Pastor. All right. Well, we have a good Friday night crowd. Thank the Lord for each one of you. All these bright faces looking up here. That's good. And I tell you, yeah, and there's some that's not so bright. No. Well, we have six chalk drawings completed now, and this is the final one. How many like this one the best for the week? Let me see your hands. All right, we got a few that like that one, and I'm not going to take a vote on all the rest of them, but I'll say this. Let me see. Four of them are new that we've done this week. So I've done sort of like the Bambi one there. I did a Bambi, but not the rest of the picture isn't the same before. But the rest of them were good, and I hope you've enjoyed them. I've enjoyed doing them, and I hope that those of you who have won them, and by the way, let me thank you for all the efforts you put forth. I wish I could give a drawing to everyone that invited somebody, but that's not the way it is. You can't do that. But we give them away to the people who have brought the most visitors, and I trust that when you see those pictures in your home that you'll remember to pray for this evangelist and his wife as we travel on the road, approaching the 39-40 year mark before long. So you pray for us. Okie doke, I think you'll enjoy this. We show it under the lights here in a little bit. Meanwhile, let me see, I need to, if anybody, back on the back table is some of my artwork that I've done over the years, and some of them are chalk drawings that I put in print. Some of them are acrylic paintings that I've done and put in print. So you can talk to my wife back there if you're interested in those. Remember that Christmas is coming up, and you need some gifts. Those might be some nice gifts to pass on to somebody that you want to bless. I hope they'll be a blessing. Thank you once again for all the labor this week. This church, perhaps you know a little bit, but you'll never know how much this church means to Nan and I. And we have so thoroughly enjoyed being here. And of course, we were back in the beginning of the church when it was down there on, I forget what street it was, but downtown Oakland there. By the railroad track, and so this church has meant something to us through the years, and we've come to love this pastor. Tell you the truth, I think I know more people's names in this church than I do my home church back in Campbellsville. That's bad, isn't it? But maybe it's because I spend more time up here. Amen. I don't know. All right, I want you to take your Bible. And go with me, if you will, to the book of Exodus. And we're going to be in Exodus verse 12 to start off with. Exodus verse 12. You know the situation as when you get into the book of Exodus. You know that the nation of Israel has been under Egyptian bondage now. They've been in Egypt for over 400 years, and it's come to the place where Israel is actually, the people have been in a slave situation where the Egyptians have made nothing more than slaves out of them. So they've been in bondage, and God has sent a deliverer, a guy named Moses. Moses comes, and you know all the story of how Moses and Pharaoh had their battles back and forth until, and of course the plagues that God sent on to Pharaoh and Egypt in order to get him to turn the people loose, to release them. And the final one was where he took the firstborn of the nation of Israel. And in chapter 12, I'll read a few verses here. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speaking unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male the first year, and it shall take it out from the, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn it with fire. And then down in verse 12 says, "And I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and until all the gods of Egypt, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token for the houses whereof ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And here is the deliverance. This is when God delivers the nation of Israel. That is when the firstborn were taken out. Egypt, the Egyptian Pharaoh said, "Get out of here. We've had enough of this. Your God and the plagues that you've sent, and now the death of the firstborn." He said, "We just get out and go." And so this was the deliverance. But you have to look at what it was that the Israelites were called upon to do, and that is, they were to take this lamb, and of course the lamb, of course, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, and they're to slay the lamb and take the blood and put it on the doorpost, put it across the lintel and on the side post, which is a picture of the cross. And so the Passover lamb that was slain is a picture of Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for our sins. Back in the book of 1 Peter, we have a verse of scripture that helps you look at it that way. "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver or gold, from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you." I mention that just simply to bring you up to date to where we're going with this message, and that is that I want to speak on a fellow named Caleb. And Caleb was a friend of God. But there's to be a friend of God, you just can't say, "Okay, God, I want to be your friend." You just can't do that. You can't post him on Facebook and him be notified that you want to be a friend, and then you write, you click back and say, "I want to be your friend." It doesn't work that way with God. There has to be a relationship. In order to have a friendship with God, there must be a relationship with God. And that relationship is with the Father and Son. "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And so that relationship is paramount if you want to be a friend of God. Without that relationship, you are an enemy with God. So if you've never been born again by the Spirit of God, then you are still an enemy of God. You say, "Well, I'm not against God. I'm for God." But if you've rejected his Son, if you've not received Christ as your personal Savior, that puts you on the other side of the fence. You are at enmity with God. And so with that thought in mind, I just want you to understand, Caleb was one of those who was delivered. And Caleb was one of those guys who just simply believed God. There was something about him that God said that makes a lot of sense to me. The Bible tells me back let's go back into the book of Numbers, because in the book of Numbers, let me find, somewhere in there is the book of Numbers. I believe it's in my Bible. All right, now we're in Numbers chapter 14. This is where the nation of Israel, after they left Egypt, they came to Kadesh Barnea, and they sent out the spies to go into the promised land to see what kind of a land it was and so forth. And here's a statement that God makes in the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verse 24, where he's speaking of Caleb, and he says this, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein to he went, and his seed shall possess it." Did you get that? Let me read it one more time. "But my servant Caleb, because he hath had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring unto the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we bow before you this evening, we ask you once again to speak to our hearts, Lord. Open our minds, and I pray that you clear my mind, and that I might not just stammer and stutter around, Lord, but that I would preach the message you would have me to preach in all clarity. And I pray, Lord, that it might stir us up and help us to be perhaps one of those that people might say he has another spirit, has one that is wanting to fully follow you. Lord, I pray you bless the chalk drawing. We show it in a little bit. Speak to our hearts. And if there's one here tonight that does not have the full assurance that if they were to die right now, that they would go to heaven, I pray that before this service is over, they'll get that taken care of. We pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. So Caleb has, the Bible says, another spirit. Well, that's, you'll notice the term here in the verse. He had another spirit with him. Not in him, with him. Had another spirit with him. You see, the believer today has the Spirit of God living in him. We don't have the Spirit with us, we have it in us. If you're born again with the Spirit of God, then the Holy Spirit literally lives within your bosom. That's what the new birth takes care of. When you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live within your bosom, live within your life. And he provides in the motivation to serve God and to be faithful to the house of God and to love him with all your heart and soul. So here in the Old Testament, though, the Spirit of God did not come to live within a person's body. He came upon an individual, just like Samson, for instance. Samson, the Holy Spirit would come upon him, and he would perform great feats. And in this particular case, the Bible says he had another spirit with him. In other words, he was allowed, Caleb was one of those who followed the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was with him and guided him, and he was willing to tilt an ear and listen to the Spirit of God. And as the Spirit of God spoke to him and led him and moved him, he followed the Holy Spirit. And so that's what he's talking about here. He says he had another spirit with him and has followed him, followed me fully. You cannot follow God unless you follow the Holy Spirit. So here we have this fellow Caleb. Now, what took place with these people here in the book of Numbers? Well, what took place was they came up to the Kadesh Barnea there, and they said, "Well, over there's the promised lands across Jordan. We don't know what's over there. So maybe we better find out what's over there." And in their mind, they conjured up the idea and decided that they would send out the spies. And so they sent out 12 spies, one out of each tribe of Israel. And Caleb and Joshua happened to be two of those that went over. When they came back, they found that they gave testimony, all of them, all 12 of them gave testimony to the fact that this was a land that flowed with milk and honey, just like God said it was. And so they believed God as far as that part of it went because they had the evidence of it. They brought back clusters of grapes, and it took two men to carry them on a stick between the two of them. They told about the everything that was there, and it was just like God said it was. It is a land that flowed with milk and honey. It was a land of excess. God had allowed the heathen to live in that land and to cultivate that land and to bring forth all the fruit that that land could possibly bring forth. God allowed that to take place, and he says, now I've let the heathen go over there and take care of it. Now I want you to go in and claim it. This is your land. I had them take care of it just for you. Isn't that something that God would do that? And so when they came back and said, it's just like God said, well, the first thing that Caleb and Joshua said, let's go possess the land. They said, we can do it. If God be with us, we can do it. And what happened? 10 of them, the other 10 said, wait a minute. This is a land it has all these big clusters of grapes and all that, but good night, they had these huge walled cities and there's great armies and there's giants in the land. And so they put fear in the people's hearts. And so because of the fear, they didn't want to go and possess the land. They said something like this. I said, oh, there's all these great, there's giants in there, and we were in our own eyes as grasshoppers. Well, listen, whenever you see yourself as a grasshopper, you've already lost the battle. Whenever you see yourself as insignificant, and you don't even, I mean, what did they do? They put themselves in the position of having to fight all the battles. And I want you to understand, that's not what God had in mind. God said, I'll go before you and I'll fight your battles. I just want you to go in and claim the land. But they didn't hear, didn't understand, or was afraid to trust God. But there was a guy who did trust God. His name was Caleb. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and has followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. What is it that makes this man different than the other 10? What was it that made Joshua and Caleb stand up and say, hey, let's just go claim the land. Let's just follow God. Why is it that there's some people in churches that are gung-ho and they want to serve God and they want to, go out and by faith, and claim the land and by faith, do all these wonderful things for God. And then there's those that sit over on the sidelines and say, but that's going to cost money. And but that's going to take more time. And they come up with all these reasons why you can't go and claim the land and claim the blessings of God, because that's what we're talking about. We need a bunch of Calebs today that has another spirit with him. A bunch of Calebs today that sees the promises of God with the eye of faith and is willing to step out and go claim that promise because God said it was there for us and just go get it. We need Christians today that has the eye of faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. You'll always have the doubters and the butters, they call them, But yeah, that's right, but... Yeah, okay, yeah, I know there's big clusters of grapes over there, but, there's always that group that's out there that's going to do that. But there's always going to be some Calebs and some Joshuas that'll say, let's go claim the land, the promises of God. Well, I was saved back in 1962 when I trusted Christ. And there were some things, through the years that I've learned. I haven't arrived by any stretch of the imagination. But I've learned a few things and I've seen a few things. And maybe there's some things we can learn about Caleb that will help us to become more like Caleb. So here's the first thing that I noticed about Caleb's life. And that is the sights that he saw didn't deter him at all. I mean, he saw the same thing the other guys did. He saw the giants. He saw the walled cities, the great armies. He saw everything that they saw, but it didn't stop him. What was the difference? Well, Caleb saw through the eye of faith God's promise. He said, well, wait a minute. Yeah, that's a big army over there, but wait a minute. My God is bigger than that army. He looked through the eye of faith. And listen, when you look through the eye of faith, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I'm saying we can through the eye of faith. If we have faith, we can do a lot of things for God. The land, he saw the land was plush with fruit, just like they did. And he was willing to go. He didn't want to, the sights that he saw did not stop him or deter him from doing what needed to be done. Never let the things you see determine whether or not you're going to serve God. If you look through at the physical things, it'll stop you every time. If you look at the barrier, listen, every time that God wants something done by faith, that listen, there's a lot of things out there that God wants to accomplish, and you can't see it physically. You can't see how it's possible physically. This church is going through, I know a little bit of the history of this church, and this church has gone through so many things, and even since Brother Leatherman has been here, the radio tower and all the problems that was faced, that you guys faced, just getting the radio stations and the possibility of losing it, all of that. And yet there was a group that said, hey, this is something I believe God wants. And with the eye of faith, you moved on and you moved through all the hardness of the things that was hindering you. There's always going to be that which hinders the work of God. And we need the eye of faith. Just like Caleb, he looked beyond all the walls. He looked beyond the armies. He looked beyond the giants. And he saw that God's promise was still there on the other side. He was ready to go and claim that promise. The second thing, Caleb, the saints that sinned did not discourage him. The saints that sinned did not discourage him. You know, you're always going to have people who are going to discourage you. I'm talking about Christians. There's going to be Christians that you're people you look up to that somehow or another are going to disappoint you. They're going to make you feel like quitting. You're going to say, well, good night. I thought he was bigger than that or better than that. I thought, well, you had him up on a pedestal or her up on a pedestal, and all at once, bang, they fell off that pedestal, and you say, shh. People always let you down. You can't look at people. You understand that people are just flesh and bone, just like you are. Whenever you start living the perfect life, you can look down your nose at everybody else, but until you live the perfect life, then you have no right to look down at anybody. But you have no right to put people up on a pedestal either. You hold them up before God, you pray for them, and you lift them up that way. But you never place them up on a pedestal where you think nothing can touch them. Because as soon as you do that, Satan sees that one sticking up above everybody else, and he says, okay, guys, there's your target. And that's where the temptations come in. Don't get disappointed when the saints fail you. Look at the one who has never failed you, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one you put your faith in. That's the one that you're going to stand before in judgment. That's the one that has never let you down. Just look to him. Look to him. The third thing, the situations in which he suffered did not defeat him. Did you ever stop to think, now, what took place after they decided they weren't going to go after, they turned on Moses, and they were going to stone Joshua and Caleb to death and all that, and God had to intervene. But they didn't go into the promised land. For 40 years, they wandered around the wilderness as a result of the fact that they wouldn't obey God and and claimed the promises of God in the promised land, they wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness till that generation that had said, no, we're not going in, until they died off. But Caleb, he wandered around for 40 years too. He could have said, those dirty rats, I don't know why I have to wander around here these 40 years and try to find water and worry about this, worry about, I don't know why I have to do it. I mean, they're the ones that said that they weren't going in. I wanted to go in. That's just not fair. God's not fair. He could have said that, couldn't he? He could have got all upset because, but he didn't do that. You know, I think of we have a guy in our church that, his name is Wallace. And Wallace is a black man. And Wallace is as happy as you ever saw. I like to watch him during service. Now, if he's listening to me on the air, he'd probably get upset at me. Wallace and I are good friends. I led his wife to the Lord. And but Wallace, he usually sits about the third row from the front. I usually sit over there. He sits over here, and every once in a while, I watch him during the singing. And he always has he usually gets a songbook or a hymn book, and he can't read it, you know. So he doesn't open it up even. He just holds it, and he taps it like that. Just to keep rhythm with the music. And he's always wanting to say amen. But he's just such a happy guy. And when the music is going, why he's just enjoying everything. And you'll hear him talking to different people and this and that. Did I tell you he was blind? He's blind. He was blinded when he was a teenager, if I remember the story. But he just is happy. When you talk to him, you know, I never have heard him gripe about being blind. A matter of fact, he told me, he said, Don, he said, you don't know what a blessing it is to be blind. If the blessing is that I got saved because I got blind. I got saved because of it. And so that to him was the blessing. It wasn't something to gripe and complain about. You know, we have a tendency to the little things. Do you ever notice how that people get upset over such tiny, trivial, insignificant things? And not only do they get mad and upset at it, but they cut to the point where they don't even come, you know, they'll quit coming to church on some little gripey thing that don't mean anything. I never could understand who they're mad at. Are they mad at God? I mean, they quit coming to God's house. Are they mad at God? Is that the reason they quit coming to church? Well, Caleb went through the same thing everybody else did, but he never let it discourage him. We can't let the things that we see or the things that we have to go through that may seem unfair to some people, but we must look at those things that God has placed in our life to build and strengthen us faith-wise. Caleb, what a guy. You know, this guy isn't a spring chicken either. You know, he was like, what was he? About 40 years old. 40 years old. When he was wandering around the wilderness. Then he goes to Joshua at the end of, after they go over and they claim the land and they fight. He's 85 years old and he's saying, Joshua, give me that mountain where the giants are. I want to go up there and whip a bunch of giants at 85 years old. God, it makes me feel terrible. I can't even climb a mountain at 78. You know what I'm talking about. The situations in which he suffered did not defeat him. Life is full of situations and circumstances that seem unfair. I can't help but think of two fellows up in New York State. name is Tim and Andy. Tim and Andy. Let's see, how old are they now? You figure they're about 40? Huh? 45 years old. Well, Tim and Andy, they're unusual guys. But what a blessing. Both of them are retarded. They're about, 10-year-old, mentally, something like that. I forget which one it is. I think it's Tim, led to singing in a couple of the weeks that we were, we preached meetings there. Tim would actually lead to singing. They didn't have a song leader, and so Tim did. They would always win a chalk drawing. Those guys would go down the street, and they'd pass out these flyers and invite people to church, and people would come. I'm just saying, these are guys that, you know, the parents could gripe about that, couldn't they? Why did God give us, nah, you know, that's not it at all. You talk to their brother Carl and his wife, and they're such a blessing to them. Such a joy in their heart. And the boys are such pleasant gentlemen. I mean, I love those guys. They're just special, special guys. People could look at them and, you know, find all things but to complain about. But you won't find it in the family or the people that know them. There's nothing to complain about. There's just something special about them. I'm just saying that the things in life that seem like are things that where God has kind of thrown you a curveball. Maybe those are the very things that he wants you to learn to understand, that it's something of his love that you just need to understand better. Then there's something else, Caleb, we're talking about. The difficulties he submitted to did not de-energize him. You know, he was like the Energizer Bunny. That guy, he just kept on going. He fought the battles. When they went back into the Promised Land, you know, they came to the place where they finally went back and crossed Jordan, you know, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, and they went into the land, you know, and they fought the battles after that first generation had died off. The only two that got to go in there was just Joshua and Caleb. That was it. Even Moses didn't get to go into Promised Land. That's something. But Caleb and Joshua. Many times the warfare that we're in, the battles that we fight, spiritual battles that we fight. Maybe that's why God says that we need to be not weary in well-doing. He realized that there is a weariness that kind of overtakes us. But it didn't seem to affect Caleb. And I think there's a reason for it. Here's three things that I believe that kept him moving, kept him going on, and kept him focused on a goal that he had, and kept him claiming the land. And here's what I saw. He was encouraged, first of all, by God's word. God's promise was, you go in there and claim the land, and the feet that you've trod, the land that you've trod with your own feet, he said, I'm going to give that to you and your inheritance. You and your children are going to have this land because of your faithfulness and the fact that you fully followed the Lord. So the word of God is one thing that encouraged him. The second thing is that he was energized by the Spirit of God. Since he walked with the Spirit, the Spirit of God energized him. You want to know something? You are Christians here, and some of you kind of get in the mully grubs, and you get down, and you've started getting lazy. You don't go out soul winning anymore. You don't have a burden for the lost. You're just, just come and fulfill your duty to sit in the pew for an hour or two a week, and then go home, and you're satisfied. What's your problem? You need to be re-energized by the Spirit of God. You've quit following the Spirit. You've not been encouraged with the Word of God. Probably you've quit reading your Bible. I suspect that'd be one of the big reasons why you quit serving God. Why you've got kind of lackadaisical in what you call service. Encouraged by the Word of God, energized by the Spirit of God, and enabled by the grace of God. I'm going to tell you, 85 years old, and he's saying, give me that mountain up there, he's going to have some grace. Amen. He's got to have some grace. In Philippians chapter 4, it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You know, when you have a goal set, and I believe there was a goal, he had his eyes set on that mountain, and he said, that's mine, and Joshua, I want that mountain. I like that song, don't you? Man, I want that mountain, I want that mountain. The mountain that God has given me. And then there's the final thing, and that is the successes that he sustained did not satisfy him. You say, well, that's a strange one. Well, maybe it is. But, you know, here's what I've found, that sometimes people, when they have spiritual successes in their life, they have a tendency to rely on them to carry them through, and so they back off. They have a spiritual battle, and they wage it, and they've done good, and they have a victory in that spiritual battle, whatever it is. Maybe it's a temptation, maybe it's winning somebody to Christ, or maybe it's witnessing, or whatever it is, the question that you have to ask yourself is, are you satisfied? The successes he sustained did not satisfy him. Even though he'd won all these battles and everything, he's still standing there in front of Joshua saying, I want more. I want more. I'm not satisfied. You know, you can't live in the past. The past is dead. It's over. You know, I like to reminisce. I like to get with people my own age, and particularly perhaps somebody that's going to school with me. So I enjoy sitting talking about, you know, and reminisce a little bit, and so forth. But you can't live in the past. Let's face it, the past is gone. You say, well, at my age, well, you know, you don't have anything except the past. And that's why I like to go back and visit it. Hey, listen, you know what I found? If you know Christ as your personal Savior, if you love the Lord, you're looking to the future. And that day when you see Him face to face, that's where your focus ought to be on. You don't worry about the past. You live in the day, but you look forward to the future. That day when the trump of God will sound and we're taken up to meet Him in the air, or that day when perhaps death comes and claims our life. And we wake, open our eyes, and there is the Lord looking at us. And we smile, and He says, hi. You didn't think it was going to happen like this, did you? And I imagine He'll, you know, have a lot to say to us in that first moment when we see Him face to face. The future is bright for the Christian. We have something to look forward to. I don't worry about the past. I don't live in the past. Things I like to look, you know, I remember days when I deer hunted and did this and did that and in my younger years. That's exciting. And today, you know, today I enjoy what we have today, but I look forward and I find myself more and more longing for that day when I'll see my Savior face to face. I really mean that. It's good to have friends, and I claim all of you as friends, and dear friends. But I look forward to that day when I'll see Jesus face to face. I hope that's what you're looking forward to. I hope that you have this relationship with Jesus Christ so that when the time comes and the trumpet sounds that you'll go up to meet Him in the air. But if you've never trusted Christ, understand this, and I want to make it very clear to you, that if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, when that trump of God sounds and the Christians go up, you're going to be left behind. You're going to be left behind to receive the mark of the beast. You're going to believe a lie, the Bible says. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you'll believe a lie and be damned. I'm going to tell you something. If you're not saved here tonight, then tonight you need to walk this aisle. Come on, let somebody take a Bible and show you from the Word of God how you can be saved and how you can know that you're saved beyond a shadow of a doubt. Maybe there's some Christians here and you've got lackadaisical in serving God. Perhaps you're just like some of those, maybe some of those 10 spies that could find all the reasons in the world why not to serve God. Well, I'm tired when I come in the evening. I work hard all day, and Sunday's the only day I can rest. You can just throw all those that garbage you want to at the Lord, but none of it's going to stick. I can tell you right now, when you stand before Him one day, none of those excuses are going to help you. None of them. None of them. So the question I have for you, number one, are you saved? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt if you was to die right now, you'd go to heaven? Can you know that? You certainly can. Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing. He which hath begun a good work in me shall perform it till the day of Christ. These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life, John says. God made it plain that the believer does not have to go through life saying, well, I hope so. Well, I hope I'm saved. Well, I think I am. Well, I might be. I remember one time when I think. If that's you, hey, I wouldn't give you a nickel for your salvation. I wouldn't. What you need to do is walk this aisle. When you come up here, the pastor will be standing here. You just say, Pastor, I need to make sure about this thing. And you'll see that somebody with the Word of God will show you how to be saved and know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. But there's a lot of Christians out here that you've just been sitting around. You've just been going through the motions, getting by with as little as you can do. What you need is to be, number one, encouraged with the Word of God and the promises that He's made you. And you need to be energized by the Spirit of God. And you need to claim the grace of God and say, God, I need your grace to get out of this slump and begin to serve you again. And the first step in that for the Christian is to go to 1 John 1:9 and say, Dear God, I have failed you and I know it. And I confess to you that I failed you. And I'm asking you to forgive me, cleanse me, get me back on my feet, get me back in the game, get me back fighting the Philistines again. We confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what His promise is, if you come. If we can have these lights out, I'll show this chalk drawing.